Hello. Welcome to the Church at Shelby Crossings podcast. We want to thank you for taking the time to listen. It is our hope and prayer that God will use this in your life. For more information about Shelby Crossings, please visit our website at shelbycrossings.com. Now, here's this week's message.
A great time of worship. Thank you all for leading us. Especially enjoy reviving that 400-year-old Advent tradition of paper, scissors, rock to see who gets to light the candle. Little-known tradition, I think, but to turn your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 4. Joy to the world, the Lord has come, just in time for Christmas, as a matter of fact. Our subject today is just that, time. It's almost Christmas time. The most wonderful time of the year. And it's about time. As time marches on this morning, you know that it's 8 days till Christmas. Actually, about 7.5 at this point. Many of you have Advent calendars that you've been counting down, perhaps with your children. Some of those have chocolate Advent calendars, and the chocolate's long been gone, but there's still 7.5 days left. I saw the other day, instead of the Advent calendar, it was a pill dispenser calendar for the older among us. And it's just the same effect, but not quite the same thing. When I looked at Christmas lights the other night, and we were in, you know, right now there's the projection thing that is the hip thing going around that you project the things on the side of the house, and there's the blow-ups that are a big deal, and some of those are just huge. And, you know, when you look at Christmas lights in your own neighborhood, in your own house, you want classy, right? But when you go looking at lights, you want gaudy, right? That's what you're looking for, ugly and just loads of lights, Griswoldian effects all over. And so we found a few of those. But one of the things we found the other night that I've never seen before was the projection. We saw two of them in one neighborhood, and they were projecting on the side of the house a countdown clock till Christmas. In fact, at first we said, well, that didn't sound right. It was 9 days, but we kind of did the math when you add up the hours in between. 9 days, like 4 hours, 30 minutes, and something like that on the side of the house. And the clock is ticking. I'm sure it's just someone's computer, some program, and it's projecting it on the side of the house. So we're counting down until Christmas. 7.5 days, approximately 180 hours until we strike midnight on Christmas Eve and celebrate the birth of Jesus on Christmas Day. That translates into about 10,920 minutes left to get all those things done, the last-minute shopping and the wrapping of presents, the parties to attend, the people to visit, the family to put up with, and you've just barely got 10,000 minutes left. What are you going to do with all that time? Well, this morning, we want to look at time. And a single statement when you get the Apostle Paul's contribution to the Christmas story. Now, there are no angels or shepherds or wise men or innkeepers involved in this. This was just the Apostle Paul breaking into his own discussion of law and grace and adoption as sons and the effects of sin and our relationship with God with a simple statement that speaks of Christmas. Let's read it together, beginning in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. I want us to recognize this morning not only the significance of time, but of a simple moment in time and the strategic nature of moments, of particular moments, and how important time is. If you've ever missed a flight, or a connection for a flight by a single minute or two, you know how important time is. If you've ever barely avoided an accident by just a few seconds, being in the right place in the right time instead of the wrong place at the wrong time, you understand how important those seconds are. If you've been a football fan and you've seen the difference 1 second can make in a single game, some of you turn me off for the rest of the day now, and some of you are rejoicing saying, speak more, Pastor, speak more. Depending on which team that you're pulling for, I guess. If you're a parent of a toddler or preschooler, the difference 1 second can make, the trouble they can get into. Yesterday, we went to Nashville to a grandchild birthday party. And while we were up there, my grandson, who is two, the birthday party was for the one-year-old, but the two-year-old, who is all that comes with a two-year-old, he was there, and he, at one point, we found that he had climbed on top of a bookshelf. Take 1 second. And don't look, and he's up there ready to tear something else up. You know that if you've had kids, if you have kids. 1 second, if you're not paying attention, just a few seconds, and no telling what kind of havoc that can go on, the difference that it can make. Just ask those, and you remember this several years ago when the stories were being told about the Twin Towers in New York at the time of the crash of the two planes, those who had just left the building. Those who, for whatever reason, got to make it down the stairs and got out, and those who didn't. Just the difference in a few seconds, a few minutes, different appointment of time. And Paul writes of the appointment of time when the time had fully come. Galatians 4:4 is an incredible verse. It says, when the time came to completion, as one version translates it. At just the right time, another says, the miracle of the moment happened. That's what we celebrate, this incredible thing that happened in the moment of time. The reality is, most people who were around, who were traipsing through the Palestinian wilderness, who were doing their business in Bethlehem, who were living life, normal life, missed it. They missed the miracle of the moment. Most people did not recognize the significance of that baby that was born in the stable. They didn't get it. People were too busy to pay attention to a young girl giving birth to a baby in a stable in Bethlehem. Now we know the angels gave a message to the shepherds in Luke 2. Don't be afraid, because I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For today, there's a moment, today, this point of time will be born to you in the city of David, a Savior, Christ the Lord. Charles Wesley, the great hymn writer, brother of John, wrote many great hymns, and one in which that we sing this time of year really focused on that idea of time, except it was anticipatory. It was expectant. In fact, that's the name of the song, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. There was a sense of waiting, and he wrote this from, it was an Advent song, in fact, and he wrote it from the perspective of those who are awaiting. He tried to take on the mindset of those like the in the occasion that Mark read the scripture earlier from Isaiah, that were waiting, that were hanging, that were just wondering, when's the Messiah going to come? He's long expected. When is he going to fulfill the prophecy and show up? And he wrote that as in this in-between time we call Advent. Advent means coming. It is a word of a season of expectation. It's a season of anticipation. So we know that he came, and we can assume what it was like as they waited for him to come, and now we wait for him to come again. We assume that he's coming. We anticipate with great expectancy him coming. So come, Lord Jesus. Come, thou long-expected Jesus, Charles Wesley wrote. The carol, Joy to the World, was written originally not as a Christmas song, but as a song of expectancy of Christ's second coming. The return of Christ. So we live in this in-between season of when he came and when he's coming again. In both cases, we understand that Jesus Christ came and he is coming at some point in time. In the fullness of time, some versions say, when the time had fully come. Now, Now, what does that mean? What is that simple concept? I would suggest that what that speaks of as much as anything is context. To sum it up in a word, it is the context of his coming. Jesus didn't just come. He came in a certain time, in a certain setting, in a certain environment, exactly in the fullness of time. Context means everything. You know, if you tell a joke and it's kind of out of context, it loses some of its meaning. Periodically, some of you kind people will take something that I've said in a sermon on Sunday morning and post it on social media in the afternoon outside of its context. And I feel like I read it and think, wonder what all their friends think, that I'm just some sort of nut because it doesn't seem to fit. You don't know the context. And I feel like I need to go in and explain, except then you'll know I'm some sort of nut, so I don't go down that road. But the idea is, if you don't hear the whole thing, you don't understand the purpose of that little statement that was made, if it does have meaning. But context speaks so much. If you have a couple of rolls of toilet paper and a bottle of laundry detergent and you're walking down the street, they'll probably lock you up. If you do it in New Orleans in a couple of weeks, they'll just say, "Roll Tide," right? That's the way it works. Or they'll still maybe lock you up, but that kind of goes together. Context speaks everything. And so when you read this, you see, you kind of need a sense of understanding the context, the significance of that word. What does he mean when he says, when the time had fully come in the fullness of time? There was a context when Christ came in that Bethlehem manger 2,000 years ago. When Isaiah writes about the darkness, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light, when you understand that the light of the world came, and the context was one piercing the darkness. And there's the significance of the light. A light on a bright day doesn't seem to make much difference. A light in the blackness of darkness means everything in the world. Context of Luke's gospel reminds us then that the good news was in the face of bad news. I mean, to have good news is great, but if everything's fine, if the doctor comes in and says you're healthy and you thought you were healthy, that's fine. But if you've been diagnosed with a fatal disease and the doctor comes in and says, I don't even know how to explain it, but you're healed, there's no evidence whatsoever of cancer, then that's good news in the face of really bad news. And this was good news of great joy in the face of really bad news, the judgment that came upon those who were sinners. In the context of a Savior, today has been born to you a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That's significant when you need saving. I mean, if you're not drowning and someone throws a life preserver at you, you're going to go like, what's that for? But if you're flailing in the water about to go down for the last time, that's all the difference in the world. That's context. And you understand how important that is. Into your drowning, someone says, I'll save you. That makes a difference. We're drowning. We're lost in our sin. We're walking in darkness, and we've seen a great light, and the light of the world has come to save us from our sin. That's good news in the face of bad news. So what's the significance of context? Let me suggest three things in that. And the first is, it is a prophetic context, and that is, he was promised ahead of time. He was promised ahead of time. The Old Testament is full of promises and prophecies of the coming of the Christ. And it begins, last summer we studied through the book of Genesis all summer, Genesis 1 through 11, and it begins all the way back in Genesis 3:15, after the fall of man, after the sin of Adam and Eve. There is a promise, there is a prophecy that a redeemer would come, and this redeemer would bruise the head of the serpent, save Satan, and provide atonement for the sin and the fallen condition of man. It was prophesied. It was promised that this Messiah would be from the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and from the tribe of Judah. The New Testament is full of fulfillments of promises from the Old Testament. So when we read that he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and the weight of all the government will be upon his shoulders, we understand that Jesus fulfilled that. He was the Prince of Peace. Even when the angel came prophetically and spoke to Mary and said, hey, you're conceiving of God, the Holy Spirit will has conceived within your womb, and you'll bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from his sins. That was prophetic. And it came to pass, even the location where he was born, in Bethlehem. That's not where they were from. They were on a road trip, if you will. But in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, says that this Jesus, this Savior, would be born in Bethlehem. And because of a census that was put forth by Caesar Augustus, we read the story. We remember Charlie Brown reading it right there on the TV show. Or Linus or whoever, and said to Charlie Brown. But what happened? They had to go on a trip, and a series of coincidences, it seemed, landed them in, of all places, Bethlehem. So there was a prophetic sense of that which was promised ahead of time. In the fullness of time, the promise was kept and the prophecy was fulfilled. And that is significant, not just in Christ's birth, but in his destiny, that he was born as a baby on a mission with not a lot of time to complete it. We don't know a lot about Jesus growing up years. The one time we see it was when he was 12, and he said, hey, I've got to be about my Father's business. And he spent all of his life here on earth in the physical body fulfilling that mission, doing his Father's business within the realm of time. As much as anything, we come to understand when we see this that we have a God who keeps his promises. That if he says it, he's going to do it. That the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only begotten Son of God. That's a big deal, that God fulfilled that promise, that he is faithful to his promise, that the new covenant was inaugurated, that the Holy Spirit would come to be the installment, that we know that God's going to keep his Word. This morning, you may be facing some things, and you're wondering if God is good on his promises, and I want to tell you, he is. And the very evidence of that on the front end is that Jesus Christ came to fulfill the prophecy of his coming. That's a context. There's a second context, and that is historical. He arrived on time. On time. Now, I'll tell you something. I know around here we kind of operate on Shelby Crossings time. Some people say it, so like we say we're going to start at 10:30, but we know you all aren't going to really show up till about 10:35, so we start the countdown clock a little later. And so what we've done in effect is trained you to, because now everybody knows, well, they're not going to start on time, so I'll just show up about 10:35, and it just goes on and on and on. And some of you are smiling because you get that, right? So we're going to starting at 10:25, and just we'll be done with all the spiritual stuff before you even get in here. Not really, but it was just a threat. But anyway, it drives me crazy when I'm not on time or when things are not on time. Jesus was on time. He arrived historically in the historical context just in the nick of time, on time. And if you are a student of history, you know that there was a significant... All the things kind of fell in place when Jesus was born. There was a divine plan that God had established before the foundation of the world that came to completion in that time. Here's how the writer and author and pastor and speaker Warren Wiersbe described the historical context when Jesus was born. He said, historians tell us that the Roman world was in great expectation, waiting for a deliverer at the time Jesus was born. The old religions were dying. The old philosophies were empty and powerless to change men's lives. Strange new mystery religions were invading the empire. Religious bankruptcy and spiritual hunger were everywhere. God was preparing the world for the arrival of his son. Everything was set in motion historically, in a historical context, real life history. In fact, the Roman Empire had helped prepare the world for the birth of Christ. The Romans had constructed roads that connected city to city, making travel easier. All roads ultimately led to Rome, and there was peace under the Roman rule. They also, because of the spread of the Roman Empire, there was a universal language. Everyone spoke Greek so they could communicate the message of the gospel. All this kind of came together, and everything worked out in exact historical context that Jesus came in the fullness of time at just the right time. He came in the context of history. But thirdly, there was what I would call the providential context. And that was he was born at the right time. At the right time. When the fullness of time had come, as the ESV, the KJV, and a few others say it, or when the time had fully come, as the NIV expresses it, God came. He may not be restricted by time, but he is always on time. And it was time. Jesus showed up on time, just in time, like Cousin Eddie's special delivery to the Griswold celebration on Christmas Eve. The Holman Christian Standard Bible says it, when the time came to completion, it was as if almost that countdown clock that we couldn't see but God could see finally hit zero, and he said, it's time. Time's run out. It's time. It's the perfect time. The Message Bible paraphrased it this way, but when the time had arrived that was set by God the Father, God sent his Son. Or look there on your outline sheet how the New Living Translation translates it. But when the right time came, God sent his Son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent his Son at just the right time. Now, the word providence, we don't use that a lot. It's never found in the Bible directly, but we understand it's an all-encompassing word speaking of God's plan, his sovereignty, how he sees outside of time. He's not restricted by the restraints of time, so he can see things. The word itself means, it comes from two Greek words from a different language called pro and video. Pro meaning before and video meaning to see. So to see before, God outside of time can see before us, and he knows these things and he orchestrates them and he brings them all together. And you can make no mistake, all of this was part of God's providential plan. Clock had been ticking on this side of heaven, but God, outside of time, had planned to intervene in the plight of man from the beginning at just the right time. And like 2 Peter chapter 3 says, a single day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a single day. It's all relative time is to God. And God, if not slow in keeping his promise, as some would count slowness, he has a plan. He's always on time, and he is patient with you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we can know with great confidence that God works all things together for good, for those who love him, for those who are called according to his purpose. He has a plan. He is providentially in charge. He has a purpose. And he does that in perfect timing, just at the right time. Now, the key there is God isn't haphazard about anything. He is the source and the center of order in the universe. He's the greatest clockmaker of them all. And his clock never needs to go to the repair shop. He never has to get new batteries. He never has to reset for daylight savings time. Now, I don't know how it works. I used to wear a watch, but now we use our phones so much, and there's a clock involved in that, and I don't have to set my clock. Somebody up there does it. I don't know. It's by satellite or something, but it always just, there's a clock guy, and he says, I got your clock here, and he's always setting my clock. Yours is probably the same way. So there's some universal clock out there. And ultimately, there's a universal clock that God runs, and he knows the timing of it all. And from Malachi to Micah to Isaiah, he had been ticking that clock, and then he told those prophets to go ahead and give us hints of these things that were coming, and they were all filled at just the right time. Now, that tells me something. It tells me I have a God that I can trust in even when I can't see the clock. It tells me that I have a God who has a plan, and he's in charge, and he can be trusted, and he is faithful, even when I can't see how all the pieces of the puzzle fit together. And I hope for you this morning that grows your faith And a God who is the creator and a sustainer of all things and who has your clock. He knows your time. So what are the implications of this? What can we learn? In this simple statement from Galatians chapter 4, I would suggest there are five little clauses, if you will, in that one statement, verses 4 and verse 5, that speak in the context, again, Paul writing about the law and grace. He's writing about sons and adoption and our relationship with God. But he just drops this almost Christmassy account. When the time had fully came, God sent his son born of a woman. That speaks of Christmas. Sounds like something the angels may have sung. But what are the five statements? What are the implications of this from those five simple clauses? The first is that God came to earth. He came to earth. Jesus' life didn't just begin as a baby in a manger. This child is none other than the Lord God of heaven himself. He is the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. The Apostle John wrote in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, I know, I was confused about this my whole life. I still am to some degree. Because wait, you said God sent his Son. I thought God came to earth. Which one is it? Yes. Okay? God came to earth, and somehow in his divine nature, Father, Son, and Spirit, he's all the same. Jesus said, if you've seen the Father, you've seen me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father am one. Now, I'll be real honest. I have a hard time wrapping my mind around that, as people have for the last 2,000 years. It's hard to grasp. It's hard to understand. But when the promise of the angel said, and he will be Emmanuel, right out of Isaiah, another fulfillment of the prophecy, which means God with us. This was not just an ordinary baby. God came to earth. He split history wide open by showing up into our mess. He invaded our planet like the Allies storming the beaches of Normandy. He showed up not to bring war, but to bring peace, peace on earth and goodwill to men. But not just that, not just a feel-good peace and a feel-good goodwill. The fundamental message of Christmas is that God sent forth his Son to take our place and to die our death and to pay the penalty for our sin. That's where the peace comes. So God came to earth because he loved us so. He so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. And that's what we have to remember from the time that Adam and Eve blew it in the garden. He didn't go to plan B. That was his plan from the beginning. God set it up. He planned it. He showed up. God came to earth. God with us, the incarnate one. That's what we call it, incarnation. He took on flesh, became one of us. Secondly, he was born of a woman. And the truth there is that he was like, just like every other human. You say, whoa, 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 that's not right. He was just like every other human. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. Well, every other human's been born of a woman. He didn't take upon himself the nature of an angel, but rather he took upon himself the form of his highest creation, a human being. Remember the words God spoke when he created humanity back in Genesis chapter 1. Let us make man in our own image and according to our likeness. Jesus clothed himself in humanity because humanity was created in his image and after his likeness. Not only was Jesus wrapped in swaddling clothes, he was wrapped also in human flesh. So when it says made of a woman in some of the versions or born of a woman, this was suggesting his humanity. By the way, it does not say born of a man because he wasn't. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. But we can read through the genealogies that he was fully human. This is significant. This is theologically important for us to understand that he was a man like us. If you read through the genealogies of Matthew chapter 1, many years ago I preached a Christmas message from the Matthew 1 genealogies. I haven't done it again, and I'm not going to, but I did at least one time. The crowds were so enthralled by it that I just said that's going to have to stand alone for eternity's sake. But when you understand, if you follow through what happened in Matthew chapter 1, how all these dysfunctional, misfit people came together, but God used these people, real-life people, warts and all, to preserve the lineage of the Messiah all the way down, born of a woman, a virgin, by the way, not conceived by a human father, rather God the Father begot him, the Scripture says. And that's the miracle of Christmas. Today, this moment, the miracle of Christmas, the incarnation, is dismissed by many as an elaborate fable, but what they fail to realize is that we're talking about God, and as such, we fail to believe in God. God can do anything that he wants to, and he did. And he did. So Jesus Christ became fully human. Sometimes we try to divorce him from his humanity. At Christmas time, that's one of the things I like the most, because we understand that Jesus became a real baby. Sometimes we try to make him a little, we put a glow around the manger. Sometimes we sing, "The little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes," as if Jesus never cried. Somehow that would make him less God. But he was fully human, and at this point, the babies that I have seen cried. And there was nothing wrong with that. Now, sometimes we don't like that. We don't want to make him human, but we must, because it was only in his humanity that he took on what we couldn't do for ourselves. The Scriptures don't give us much of an indication of what he did. The only glimpse we have is when he was dedicated, essentially, as an infant. One day in the life when he was 12 years old, and then he shows up at 30. I don't think we could have handled the adolescent Jesus. Some of us could not have functioned reading about the teenager Jesus in his awkward state. And we don't want to think about that, but we must. I mean, I don't want you to sit around and imagine and create something that the Bible doesn't tell us, but don't divorce him of his humanity. For it was only when we understand that he came and he lived just like us, he was tempted in every way that we are, and yet without sin do we understand the nature of why he had to come. So he was just like us, every other human being. But the third truth, he was unlike every other human. You knew there had to be a catch there somewhere. He was just like us, but he was totally unlike us. The Scripture said he was born under the law. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. We don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses, as Hebrews says. We have one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Being made under the law required Jesus to be subject to the laws that he himself had created. And he was obedient to them. He did not succumb to the temptations that he was experienced like we did. Rather, he was without sin. He was completely obedient to the law. And because of that, he became that perfect, sinless sacrifice required by the law to pay the penalty price for our sin. He became what we couldn't do. He was fully human, but he lived up to the law. He was fully God. Of his obedience, the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 2, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. Obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So Jesus was fully man. He was like us, but he was fully God. He was unlike us because he lived a sinless life. And because he lived a sinless life, he could be the sacrificial lamb, the pure and spotless lamb who gave his life and paid in our stead what we could not pay for by ourselves. Which leads us to the fourth truth. He came to save us from our sin, to redeem those under law. Folks, let's face it, that was the purpose of Christmas, not for a cute baby to be born, not so that we could have manger scenes and nativity scenes set up in our living room or out in our front lawn, not so we could sing songs together and exchange gifts and feel all merry this time of year. He came to redeem us, to save us, to purchase our pardon. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those who were under the law. That's us. Those who couldn't live up to the standard. Those who failed to live by the law. We're all under the law. And as such, we're subject to its requirements and its consequences and its penalties for not fulfilling it. And so Jesus came in the fullness of time, born of a woman, made under the law to redeem all of us who were subject to the law. Jesus came to be our redeemer, our purchaser. And the only way that he could redeem us is by fulfilling the requirements of the law and thus paying the penalty for our sin. Now you know the essence of the gospel. Most of you do, I guess. But sometimes at Christmas, we need to be reminded of the why. And that's the why of this whole thing. See, without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission. There can be no forgiveness of sin. It doesn't come unless somebody pays the price, and Jesus did that. He paid the price so that we could have life. He gave his life so that we could have eternal life. And what can wash away our sin? What can redeem us from our sin under the law? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That little baby who came, I'm sure he was cute. I'm sure he was. That's not the point of Christmas. He was fully human, and we can experience that and know he came just like I did. He was born just like I was. But he came for a completely different purpose. Which leads us to the fifth truth. And this is the significance for us in 2017. He wants to adopt us into his family. He doesn't want us just to be some sort of religious category for him. He's not just trying to satisfy our legal standing. Look what it says. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. The New Living Translation, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. Some of you have gone through the process of adoption and all of its costs and all of its pains and all of its legal hoops that you've got to jump through. And when you came to the other side, you understood how vital it was that that child was fully your own. They were family. There was a relationship that was unique, and it reflects the very relationship we have with God through Christ. He didn't come just to give us some nice Christmas presents. Rather, he came to give us the greatest present of them all, to redeem us from our sin and to make us children of God. To as many as received him, John 1 says, he gave the right to be children of God. We're in relationship with him. This is not about religion. This is about knowing the God of the universe and being a son or a daughter of the Creator of the ends of the earth. Look at the term that he's used there, that we might call him Abba, or Father. We might cry out to him, just as Romans 8 says. Abba is a term of endearment. Yesterday we showed up at that birthday party, and little Moses, who's two, was sitting between an aunt and an uncle at first, and he looked over at me, and he said, "Well, there's Poppy. That's my name." And then he got down from them, which I really liked, and he ran over to me. Of course, he spent about 10 seconds in my lap, and he was ready to move on to the next thing. But for a second, there was a sense that he loved his Poppy for about 10 seconds. There was that endearment. That's what Poppy is. Poppy, you know what Poppy means? It kind of means, I don't know, daddy. It means Abba. Father, or in this case, grandfather. Paul is saying that through belief in Jesus Christ, we're no longer slaves to do just to serve him in that way. We are children. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God. And thus, it says in the later verses, we are heirs of all that is His. We are heirs of heaven. And that is the true significance of the Christmas present He gave us. That's the big deal about what Christmas is all about. This morning, I hope that you know Him. I hope you don't go through this Christmas season without entering into a personal relationship with God through Christ, who gave His life for you. That you allow what He did on the cross for you, and that's why He came, to purchase your pardon. You don't have to earn your way. You don't have to work your way to heaven. You receive from Him the full and free gift of salvation. Because that's the good news. That's the great joy to all the people who repent and believe in Him. In just a moment, when we sing, we're going to come to the table, eat of the bread and drink of the cup, share communion, the Lord's Supper together. And as we do that, we'll reflect on the price that was paid, the gift that was given to us. As we eat of the bread and we drink of the cup, we'll proclaim the Lord's death, it says in Scripture, until He comes. Not just His birth, but His death, the purpose that He came for, to redeem us from our sin. If you don't know that Jesus who came to die for you, first of all, I would ask you, until you do, that you would respectfully refrain from sharing in this time, for this is a time for believers. The Bible even warns those who don't know Him from taking part in this. But if you do know Him, once again, also, if you don't know Him, I hope that before you leave this place today that you will, that you'll open the door of your heart and allow Him to come in, that you'll receive from Him the gift of salvation this Christmas season. The relationship of adoption as a son and daughter and a joint heir in Jesus Christ. For all of us, I hope you'll spend this time as a response to reflect and to contemplate on the goodness of God and His gift to you in redeeming you from your sinfulness and purchasing your pardon and allowing you the free gift of eternal life in Christ. That's the joy to the world of which we sing today. That's the purpose of Christmas. Let's bow together. Father, I am so grateful for the gift that You've given me that I could never have earned. That because I lived under the law and failed to live up to the law, that my destiny was doomed had You not intervened. And the good news of great joy, the message of the gospel at Christmas and all the year round, is that You came to save sinners, of which I am the worst. Your grace is still sufficient for us. But God, I pray for each person sitting in this room today. I pray for those first who don't know You, who've never entered into a personal relationship, never been adopted, never taken on the name of the Savior of the universe. By Your grace, You would tug at their hearts and draw them to Yourself so that they might respond in faith to Your gospel and call upon Your name. I pray, God, for those of us who know You, who sometimes get caught up in the busyness and the craziness of this season, or the distractions of trying to live out religion and miss the relationship with our Abba Father, You would simplify and draw us to the basics of who we are, sons and daughters of God. Thank You for the time, perfect, miraculous moment in time that Jesus came for us. Thank You for the time this day You've given us to worship, to hear from You, and now to respond to You. We pray now You would be honored in this time. In Jesus' name, amen.